الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. أما بعد، Alhamdulillah, today we can finish the 21st juz, which includes Surah Ankabut, Surah Rum, Surah Luqman, Surah Sajda, and the initial portions of Surah Ahzab. So inshallah, we'll quickly go through a summary of what was covered today, then we'll get back to the rulings of I'tikaf, inshallah. So we were towards the end of Surah Ankabut. Towards the end of Surah Ankabut, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala answers different objections about that people were making against Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and the Qur'an. And in this surah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes specific mention of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam being illiterate and why it was very important. He says in there that, وَمَا كُنْتَ تَتْلُ مِنْ قَبْلِهِ مِنْ كِتَابٍ وَلَا تَخُطُّهُ بِيَمِينِكَ إِذَا لَعْرُتَابَ الْمُبْطِلُونَ. Or not illiterate, let's use the word unlettered. And the reason was, لَعْرُتَابَ الْمُبْطِلُونَ, because if he was able to read and write, then people would have made an objection against Rasulullah ﷺ that you may have been the one who simply read different books and then wrote out this Qur'an yourself. So Rasulullah ﷺ being unlettered itself is a miracle, and it's a miracle of the Qur'an itself, and it was a proof of Rasulullah ﷺ's prophethood as well. Moving forward, then we move on to Surah Rum. Rum, of course, refers to Rome. And this was revealed when the Romans lost in a war against the Persians. And the Persians ended up winning a battle that happened around the areas of Syria, or Sham at that time. Romans were Christians, and the Persians were fire worshippers. As a result, the people of Mecca, the non-Muslims, became very, very happy when the Persians won instead of the Romans, because the Romans were Christians. And the Muslims were rooting for the Christians. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala starts off this surah by giving Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam information that soon in the future, the Romans are going to win again. If I had time, I would have gone through the details of what happened in this battle and how unlikely it was that the Romans were going to win, because the Persian Empire completely eradicated the Roman Empire and even went to their capital city and stole their true cross as well. We don't have time to go through that, but nevertheless, it was a radical thing that Rasulullah mentioned at that time, that Romans would actually get back on top. So Muslims made fun of Muslims because of this and said Islam will go down as well, the way Romans, the Christians went down. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed the surah. In the surah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions different signs of his power, and his creation are there discussed as well. He talks about the outcomes of the believers and the disbelievers. There's one specific ayah I want to talk about right now. Well, I'll get to later, inshallah. Then we have Surah Luqman. Surah Luqman is talking about, the surah is named after a person called Luqman alayhi salam. He was known for his wisdom, and this surah discusses his advices that he gave to his child. They say he lived during the time of Dawood alayhi salam, and some narrations mention that he was given the choice between becoming a prophet or being given wisdom. And of course, he did not want to take the responsibility of prophethood on his shoulder. That's a very great responsibility. So instead, he chose the wisdom over prophethood. Then in this surah, the blessings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala are mentioned that only Allah has knowledge of the unseen. In Allah indahu ilmu sa'ah. And there specifically mentions مَا تَدْرِي نَفْسٌ مَاذَا تَكْسِبُ غَدَا وَمَا تَدْرِي نَفْسٌ بِأَيِّ أَرْضٍ تَمُوتُ. That no person knows what they're going to earn the next day, and no person knows in which land they're going to pass away. And this pandemic is a prime example of that. Everyone was thinking that whatever the way their jobs were going and the businesses were going, they were going to run like that for the next few years, and no one expected anyone to pass away so early all of a sudden because of a disease, and that's exactly what happened. And Allah, in this ayah, he's saying those are two things you never know of. And through this pandemic, Allah showed us that only He has the knowledge of those things, our earnings, and where we are going to pass away. And of course, when we're going to pass away. Next is Surah Sajda. The theme of this surah is to refute polytheism, and it also establishes pure monotheism. In this surah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala specifically mentions that the angel of death is the one that has been appointed to take our lives. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about those who turn to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and those who don't. The ones who turn to Him are those that end up at the jafa jurubuhum al-madajir. Their sides are away from their beds during the night, meaning they pray tahajjud. And it's a warning to those who do not turn to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The few virtues of Surah Sajda, I'll see if I have time today or maybe tomorrow to mention them. Then there's Surah Ahzab. The Ahzab means confederates. It's referring to the Battle of Ahzab, more popularly known as the Battle of Khandaq. It's called the Battle of Ahzab, Confederates, because many different groups of non-Muslims joined together against the Muslims, which included Jewish tribes, it included the Mushrikeen tribes, and a few other random tribes amongst the Arab Bedouins. Then after that is the Battle of... So in this surah, the Battle of Ahzab is mentioned, the Battle of Banu Qurayza is mentioned, which was right after the Battle of Ahzab. In this surah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives the command of hijab. He mentions some customs of the Arabs, and he says which ones are right and which ones are wrong. Amongst the Arabs, it was incorrect for someone to marry the wife of their adopted son. Then Allah subhanahu told them in this surah that that's completely fine. And then Rasulullah himself mentioned, ended up marrying the wife of his adopted son, which is Zainab radiallahu anha, and his adopted son was Zayd radiallahu anha. It talks about following Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in everything and fulfilling the promises of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So that's a very quick summary. Now getting back to that one ayah I wanted to mention, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the surah, ظَهَرَ الْفَسَادُ فِي الْبَرِّ وَالْبَحْرِ بِمَا كَسَبَتْ أَيْدِ النَّاسِ. Fasad. Fasad means in a way, anything that's negative or bad is considered to be fasad. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, fasad has spread on the earth and in the sea due to what people do with their hands because of our deeds. And this fasad could include all sorts of calamities, it could include diseases, it could include economic problems, whatever it may be. Some scholars mention that if one human commits sin, it affects the entire earth. And sometimes this fasad might just be a trial by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so a person in a calamity is not necessarily the reason for it, but the sins are. Other times it's purely our sins that are causing the issue. And this pandemic is a prime example that because of our deeds, we see the way the situation is throughout the world. No person, human, can say that they do not have sins on their shoulders. So we see that this pandemic may be a prime example of us committing so many sins that Allah has afflicted the entire world with this pandemic. When things like this happen, we need to disconnect from everything else and connect with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and reform ourselves. And the best way we can do that is, of course, through i'tikaf, and we've been given the chance right now. So moving forward to the rulings of i'tikaf, this may take a bit of time, but inshallah it'll be beneficial. First thing is, what are the starting and ending times of i'tikaf? The starting time for i'tikaf is from the sunset, or basically the maghrib, of the 21st night of Ramadan, which will be tomorrow at maghrib time. So i'tikaf will begin tomorrow at maghrib time. Everyone must be in their i'tikaf areas before maghrib, because if they come in after maghrib, then the i'tikaf does not count. It will at least not be a sunnah i'tikaf. Remember, the Islamic days have nights come first. This means that the start of the i'tikaf is during the, technically speaking, the daytime will be the 20th fast, but the nighttime will be the 21st night, which is tomorrow during maghrib. The end time of it is going to be when the month of Shawwal enters and the month of Ramadan ends. And again, the night comes before the day. So the month of Ramadan is going to end after Maghrib and when Shawwal begins. In other words, it's going to be the i'tikaf is going to end once the moon has been sighted. So if it's Maghrib time already, the 29th night, as in 29th fast, we finished, and now the 30th night is beginning. And we hear that the moon has been sighted, your i'tikaf is done, you may leave. Moving forward, some obligations of i'tikaf. According to the Hanafi school of thought, I will only be discussing the Hanafi school of thought, as most people here are Hanafi. It is sunnah al-kifah. It's a communal sunnah to perform i'tikaf. This means that at least one person in each locality must make sunnah i'tikaf in their local masjid. Otherwise, all residents of that city will be sinful. According to my teacher, Mufti Ibrahim Desai, Salaam Barakatuhu, he mentions that if a woman, in our situation currently, because of the lockdown, women perform a sunnah i'tikaf in their home, that will actually absolve the rest of the community from the i'tikaf as well, even the men. That's his personal opinion. There are some other ulama that do disagree with that point. For a sunnah i'tikaf, keep in mind that if someone's doing a sunnah i'tikaf, there are boundaries. If someone's in a masjid, they're regulated by the masjid. And one is not allowed to leave these boundaries except in certain specific circumstances. For women, they're going to have their own boundaries in their own room. We'll discuss that a bit later. And for a sunnah i'tikaf, they may not leave those boundaries. Fasting is necessary for a sunnah i'tikaf, not for a nafil i'tikaf. We're in Ramadan, everyone's probably fasting. But if someone does not fast, they cannot perform a sunnah i'tikaf at all. Someone is sick and they can't fast, you cannot do a sunnah i'tikaf. You can do a nafil i'tikaf. Very quickly, if someone is planning to do a sunnah i'tikaf, they're allowed to leave the i'tikaf boundaries for very limited things. Number one, they can leave for the bathroom. They can leave if they have to take a ghusl, a shower that is farz on them, not for a regular shower. They can also leave for wudu. They can also leave to bring food when no one else can bring it for them. When no one else can bring it for them, they can leave it in certain circumstances. There are, luckily, but normally if someone else can bring their food, they shouldn't be leaving their boundaries. Some extra notes. If someone is doing a sunnah itikaf and after they use the bathroom, of course they're allowed to make wudu as well. They don't have to return to the boundary. If someone is in the bathroom and they're waiting outside, that's okay. You may wait outside until the person comes out. You don't have to go back to your boundary every single time to wait. Briefly talking or saying salam to someone on the way to the bathroom or on the way back, that's not against the itikaf. That's completely fine. Next thing is, no one's allowed to leave their sunnah i'tikaf for janazah or even to take a regular shower. That includes a Jum'ah shower. You cannot leave your i'tikaf boundaries for a Jum'ah shower. Some scholars allow it, like Mufti Rashid Luthiani, but it's a minority opinion. Majority of the ulama do not allow to leave for a Jum'ah shower. If one leaves due to sickness, then one's i'tikaf will obviously break, according to the Hanafi school of thought. If someone becomes very sick, and whatever reason they may be, then they can, of course, leave the i'tikaf, but of course, it will be broken, but they will not get sin. We'll discuss how to make it up later. If someone accidentally or forgetfully leaves their i'tikaf boundaries, if they're doing a sunnah i'tikaf, the i'tikaf will break. Once the i'tikaf is broken, then the person is still recommended to continue the i'tikaf as a nafil i'tikaf until definitely for the same then if they can till the end of Ramadan. If the i'tikaf was broken forgetfully or accidentally, it is possible that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will still reward the person for the full sunnah i'tikaf out of his mercy. If a sunnah i'tikaf is broken, it has to be made up. If the i'tikaf was broken during the day, that means it was broken after Fajr time came in and before Maghrib time. So from Fajr to Maghrib was broken before Maghrib time, but after Fajr time came in. So if the i'tikaf was broken during the day, then that person will have to make up one day of i'tikaf by making i'tikaf from Fajr to Maghrib. So basically just during the day. After the i'tikaf, just during the daytime. If the i'tikaf broke during the night, they have to make one i'tikaf up by performing it from Maghrib to Maghrib. So if it's broken during the night, and they have to make a full i'tikaf for 24 hours, but if it's broken during the day, they only have to make the i'tikaf for just the daytime. One may do the make of i'tikaf in the same Ramadan, so they only have to make up one day, not the full 10 days, one day, only one day. The day they broke, that's it. They do not have to make up the full 10 afterwards. One may do the make of i'tikaf in the same Ramadan if some days are left. They may also do it the next Ramadan or even outside of Ramadan. It's necessary to fast during the actual makeup of the Ramadan for Hanafis. Some are of the opinion that the full 10 days must be made up, but that's a minority opinion, and that's because Rasulullah ﷺ made up the full 10 days. Some acts that are makruh or disliked during i'tikaf, engaging in vain or unnecessary talking. Talking about the deen is okay, but no one should be engaging in random talking on the phone to someone, texting random people about random things. That should not be happening during i'tikaf. Engaging in any sort of business without any necessity, someone's buying something, Amazon shopping, that should not be happening during i'tikaf. It's not, in some random points here, it's not necessary to always be in a state of wudu during i'tikaf. It's good to be in a state of wudu, but it's not necessary for i'tikaf. Using a phone is allowed in i'tikaf, but it should be avoided unless it is being used for something dini, like listening to lectures, bayans, whatever it may be. The best option is to obviously leave our connection to the dunya so we can connect with Allah. Some people are highly, their thing is, when they're in i'tikaf, they really, really want to use their phones or laptops or whatever it is for the sake of listening to lectures, speeches. That's good, but if you're doing i'tikaf, the purpose is to kind of, right at that point, just disconnect yourself. Yes, there might be many great, awesome lectures going on at different places, but for that time, try to just leave it. Imagine how Rasulullah did i'tikaf. He wasn't leaving the i'tikaf to go listen to someone's lecture, no matter how important it may be. So they all left it. Rasulullah himself wasn't even giving any lectures. So it's better to just leave everything to the side and just only do i'tikaf. But if someone still does, they have extra time, it's okay. They can read some dini books and stuff. Some things that are permissible during i'tikaf: eating, drinking, sleeping, trimming nails, minimum talking and conversations as needed, changing clothes, applying itar, applying oils, lotions, it's all okay. Giving lessons of Quran or deen if someone is a teacher or they have lectures that they give, that's okay during i'tikaf. Sewing clothes if they need to. All halal actions that are not makruh or do not break i'tikaf are basically permissible during i'tikaf. Last thing that I wanted to mention before I go through just what should we be doing during our itikaf is that because of this COVID-19 situation and the pandemic, what should happen? So first is, what should the men do? What should the men do right now? Because most of the masjids are closed. There are some masjids in around the areas where they're permitting just a few individuals to do itikaf. They're primarily just permitting the main imam and the main people that work there to do itikaf, which is something the government is in America, at least, not in other countries. In other countries, they've actually banned them. In South Africa, no masjids are allowed to do anything. No Jummah, no nothing, no three people, four people praying Jummah in the masjid, no one doing itikaf. They're arresting them if they do that, and they're fining them. But in America, if it's just some people, two or three people working, they're allowed to do itikaf in the masjid. But that's up to each masjid and their management. We shouldn't go after them for something like this. They should be handling it themselves. So for men right now in the U.S., if they are permitted by the local authorities and by masjid management, then of course, then they should be doing itikaf in the masjid while keeping the rules of social distancing in mind. If that's not possible, then what the men should do is they should try to, if they want to do itikaf, they should try to seclude themselves in an area of their house for salah and all the ibadat and acts of worship and remove all forms of distractions. This will not be a true itikaf in terms of sunnah. So the rules of boundaries and stuff is not going to apply. So if men are doing i'tikaf in their houses, the boundary rule is not going to apply. It will not be a full sunnah i'tikaf. Nonetheless, it is hoped that inshallah, many ulama are mentioning that one will still gain the full reward of sunnah i'tikaf or nafil i'tikaf at least, because they're compelled to be in this situation. But nonetheless, the boundary rules will not apply. For men, it's only in the masjid. But it will at least inshallah count as a nafil i'tikaf, but all the fiqh rules do not apply that apply to a normal i'tikaf. Where should women do their itikaf? As I was mentioning before, women can still do their itikaf even in this situation. This is a blessing for women. And right now, the women need to take charge in doing their itikaf to absolve their community from doing itikaf. Some masjids are not allowing anyone to do itikaf at all. That means the women need to step up, like my teacher mentioned, that if the women do it, then it may absolve the entire community. Women may perform a sunnah or a nafil itikaf at home in a place dedicated for their salah. If there is no place, they can now dedicate an area. This area cannot be a large room, but it can either be a small room or part of a big room where they have room to eat, pray, and sleep. They're allowed to talk to family members as needed while they're in that area doing i'tikaf. If no one is available to cook, then during their sunnah i'tikaf, they may actually leave the boundaries, cook food, and return immediately back to their mu'takaf, their area of their i'tikaf, as needed. They're allowed to sleep on their beds too, as long as they designate that area for the i'tikaf. If women are unable to do a full sunnah i'tikaf, it is going to be difficult for them or their family, then they should do a nafil i'tikaf. Keep in mind that ulama have specifically mentioned that throughout all four schools of thought, when women are planning to do a sunnah i'tikaf, they must make sure they have permission for their family. If their family is not happy with them doing the i'tikaf, they're saying it's going to mess up everything in the house, do a nafil i'tikaf, then don't do a sunnah i'tikaf. Don't mess with your entire family just because you want to do a sunnah i'tikaf. And they're angry with you and everything is going upside down. Then do a nafil i'tikaf. So that's that. Next thing is acts of worship on Laylatul Qadr. So what should we do? The Laylatul Qadr is going to last night. The Laylatul Qadr is going to become again from tomorrow night. What action should we be doing? There's a hadith in Sahih Bukhari where Rasulullah ﷺ said, "Man qama Laylatul Qadr imanan wa ihtisaban ghufira lahu ma taqaddama min dhanbi." Whosoever stands in prayer on the night of Laylatul Qadr with iman while seeking reward from Allah Ta'ala, his past sins shall be forgiven. One of the main things we should be doing on the night of Laylatul Qadr is that we should stand in front of Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala and be praying our tahajjud and be praying our salah, because there's specific mention of that made in the hadith, but with two things: having iman, alhamdulillah, everyone has iman, and while seeking reward from Allah. Don't do it as a burden. Do it just because you want to seek reward from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We should never do any acts of worship as a burden that we want to get over with it. We should always do acts of worship to seek out Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Many people worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala taqarruman. They're doing it to show Allah, "Look, Allah, I'm worshiping you. Look, I'm doing something good." No, Allah is not in need of your ibadah. You need to do ibadah to tatadru'an. You need to do it to show that you need Allah. That's how your ibadah should be. Not that Allah needs you, that you're showing off, showing to Allah, "Look, I'm worshipping." No. It's because you need Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You need His help. That's why you're worshipping Him. He does not need your help. So to get to Allah. That's how Allah gets to you. So one thing is doing tahajjud. Technically speaking, there are no specific acts of worship on this night. anyone can do anything that's a form of ibadah, Quran, nawafil. I'll mention a few things. Dhikr of Allah, salatul tasbih. We can't go through the method, it'll take long. But extra for, I guess last I mentioned, extra focus should be given to tahajjud prayer as well, as Rasulullah ﷺ said. There's a specific dua too that should be mentioned on this night. There's a hadith in Tirmidhi where Aisha radiallahu anha asked Rasulullah ﷺ, Ya Rasulullah, what is your view if I know when the night of Laylatul Qadr is? Then what should I say in it? So then Rasulullah ﷺ said that if you think it's the night of Laylatul Qadr, you should make a dua, which alhamdulillah we're making every night of Ramadan. Allahumma innaka afuun tuhibbul afwa fa'afu anni. Oh Allah, indeed you are forgiving, you love to forgive, so forgive me. That's a dua we should be making every single night. Some ulama are of the opinion that Laylatul Qadr might be any night of Ramadan, not just the last night. So make it every single night. I'll just go through two hadith, inshallah, and we'll mention a few more points and we'll end off. There's a hadith in Sahih Muslim. Aisha radiallahu anha says, when the last 10 nights would begin, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam kept awake at night. Ahya al-layl, he would stay awake at night. He awoke his entire family and prepared وَجَدَّ وَشَدَّ الْمِئْزَرِ, and he prepared himself properly. So whatever you were doing for the first 10 and 20 nights of Ramadan, try to make the last 10 a bit better. Sleep less. Worship more. Do more dhikr. Just by a little bit. Even if you can increase it by 10%, you'll be fulfilling the sunnah of Rasulullah of giving a bit more during those last 10 nights. There's another hadith in Sahih Bukhari. Aisha radiallahu anha said, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's messenger used to exert himself in devotion during the last 10 nights of Ramadan. أَمَا لَا يَسْتَهِدُ فِي غَيْرِ, to a greater extent than any other time. So during the last 10 nights, whatever ibadah Rasulullah ﷺ would do would be greater than any other time. Imagine the ibadah Rasulullah ﷺ normally, outside of Ramadan. He would stay up almost most of the entire night till his feet would be swollen. He would cry to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If that was his situation outside of Ramadan, you can imagine what he would be in Ramadan. So we should at least try to step up just a bit during the last 10 nights in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Like I said, Hajj is the best thing. So now just a few things, random things we can do during our i'tikaf, then we'll end off. We can read Quran, we can pray nawafil, we can do zikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that could be dua, tasbihat, whatever it may be. We can learn or teach deen, read Islamic books, read about the seerah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Always remain in a state of full ibadah. Always do acts that are related to deen. We should never be doing anything during the last 10 nights that are not acts from deen. Of course, you can eat, drink, everything you need for energy. That's okay. Always do acts that are related to deen. Avoid unnecessary acts as much as possible. And try to either, and this is the golden rule. This is the golden rule for any sort of i'tikaf, nafil or sunnah. Try to either continuously be performing ibadah or sleep. So if someone has to eat, that's whatever, or use the bathroom. But outside of that, either be doing ibadah or sleep. Ibadah or sleep. There should be no third thing in the middle. Only ibadah or sleep. This is aside from eating and bathroom and necessary things. Only ibadah or sleep. Nothing else should be in the middle. If you don't want to do ibadah and you're tired, sleep. If you slept enough, then do ibadah. That's how it should be. So we'll end off here. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us all the tawfiq to act upon what has been said. Wa akhiru da'wana anil hamdulillahi rabbil alameen.